Okay, so 1 Peter, we're back to 1 Peter, chapter 2, please. I want to reread you something of what we had last time, but we made it as far as verse 10. Yes, 10. I want to highlight something that we didn't really emphasize too much last time, but Peter says it twice, so it's worth exploring. So I want to read verses 4 and 5, and then 9 and 10. And just touch on that particular topic. So 4 says, coming to him, to Jesus, as to a living stone, which was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Here's this. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then 9. But you are a chosen generation or a chosen race, which is very interesting because we think of race as being an ethnicity. So here we are. We're the ethnicity of the people of God. Right, you are a chosen generation. Here it is again. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. So here's another one of these similitudes that's used to describe the body of believers. You know, last time we spent our focus on the metaphor of the house or the temple being built out of living stones, right? With, you know, remember Christ himself is the fixed foundation stone. But alongside that, he says this twice about being a priesthood. Okay, first he says a holy priesthood, and then below he says a royal priesthood, and this is worth examining. Okay, and it's something I think we don't bring up all that often, although it's an important doctrine, actually a very precious doctrine, and Christians who are relatively mature Christians live out most of the implications of it, I think maybe without expressly thinking about it. But the doctrine is called the priesthood of all believers, right? Or the universal priesthood of believers. It's actually one of the distinctive Baptist doctrines. One of the things that you'll see, you know, what do Baptists believe? And they make an acrostic, you know, B-A-P-T-I-S-T. The P stands for priesthood of all believers. It's a Baptist doctrine. Well, it's a Protestant doctrine, I should say. Okay, as opposed to the church having a priestly class or a specially ordained, limited and set apart number of men who perform the priestly functions on behalf of the rest of the people who are not priests. You know, they're the lay people, the laity, right? You have the laity and you have the priests. Okay, the New Covenant truth is that the whole body of believers is a priesthood. Okay, Peter doesn't say some of you are priests, right? Some of you are the priesthood. No, you are a holy priesthood. Okay, every bit as much, because it's in parallel, you see, every bit as much as you are living stones being built into this, not some of you, all of you, okay, you are a holy priesthood. Okay, so it includes all who have, well, recently he said, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. Okay. There's a couple of other passages that say as much. Revelation 5, it's that scene in the heavenly throne room where the Lamb comes and he receives the scroll and comes to open the seals. And they say to him, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, nation, and people and language. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You will remember the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue. It's in Luke 4, but it comes from Isaiah 61. Remember, he unrolls the scroll, and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to the bound, right? The acceptable year of the Lord to comfort those who mourn, and so on and so forth, right? To give them the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. Okay, here's how that passage goes on. This is beyond what Jesus read, or beyond what Luke recorded anyway. So it's Isaiah 61:4. It says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations and repair the ruined cities. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be named priests of the Lord. Okay, they shall call you the servants of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Okay, remember how the priest's portion was the offerings of the people. So it's very interesting looking ahead to, you know, the age to come when it says that the nations will bring their glory up into the New Jerusalem. Okay, well, you shall eat the riches of the nations. Interesting. So anyway, even in Isaiah, it looks forward to more than just the sons of Aaron being called priests. Okay, and you see how it's tied to that prophecy that Jesus read about, you know, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, Isaiah says when he comes, when the anointed one of God comes and preaches liberty and proclaims good news, okay, this shall happen. You shall be called the priests of Jehovah. So actually it's a major point of Christian doctrine. I found one of the commentators said that the priesthood of all believers was one of the top three ideas of the Protestant Reformation. Okay, we just saw the movie about Luther. They didn't really emphasize this, but along with Scripture alone and salvation by faith alone, the priesthood of all believers, but of the three, okay, this commentator said, of those three, it's the most neglected. He wrote this, Martin Luther thought that the word priest should become as common as the word Christian, because all Christians are priests. Okay, now people typically think that the pastor is the fulfillment or the replacement for the Old Testament role of priest, right? So therefore, you know, they're the ones who carry out the priestly duties, you know, they and they alone, and everybody else is a layperson. Okay, everywhere you encounter this, even though people don't expressly say that, they assume it, that, you know, pastor has better access to God. The pastor's prayers are like more effective than lay people's prayers. Pastors alone are qualified for administering baptism, for serving the Lord's Supper. Okay, there are certain duties that, you know, we need to have a pastor on hand. Okay, pastor, you've got to do the praying because, you know, we're not qualified. We're just laymen. You're the priest, I guess. Okay, but let's see what the Bible says. Okay, and this is Peter. He's Jesus' right-hand man, so he's got the information. Who is he writing to? Christians at large, right? It's just a general letter to the churches, right? But it's you who have been born again. You've been born of incorruptible seed. You've tasted that the Lord is good, right? You're being built into a spiritual house, stone at a time. You are made a holy priesthood and here's what it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you and I ought to lay hold of this and start thinking of yourself as a priest of the Lord God. It takes a little adjusting too. I think it takes a little getting used to the idea. But say, what do priests do? And how do they live? And, you know, what are their duties and what are their privileges? So we can use the Levitical priesthood as a sort of jumping off point, because as you know, the Old Covenant was a foreshadowing, right? It's a prefiguring of better things to come, right? God set that priesthood up to teach us things, including things about priesthood, but you have to use your New Covenant books to find out, you know, what does the new holy priesthood look like now that the Anointed One has come and has established this new priestly order. Okay, which is not the same as the order of Aaron's priesthood, right? It's parallel, but it's, okay, the word in the book of Hebrews is better. Right? It's parallel, but it's better. And a very important verse in Hebrews says that Christ has set aside the first to establish the second. Okay, he set aside the first to establish the second. So the system that God gave to Moses has lots of good things, okay, but it wasn't meant to be permanent. Right? It wasn't meant to endure forever. It was meant to point something towards something more perfect that was yet to come and now has come. Okay, so it's a new order of priesthood. So let's see, what do priests do and how do they live? And remember, Christ has made you a priest. So the first thing to remember is that, well, you're a member of a company. Okay, the priesthood is a company of people who work all in cooperation with each other. Okay, you might have your individual job, but it's the priesthood, right? You identify with a group or with a class, like a society, right? It's a society of priests. Okay, like the like the house built of individual stones. Okay, the priesthood is, yes, it's made up of individual priests, but each priest doesn't sort of just go off on his own way and make up his own mind. There's a collegiality, right? He's part of a society or a large team that they all have a common purpose, right? So that's just one thing we need to realize, that whatever our little part is, it's supposed to contribute to that greater purpose. And we have our identity as members of this brotherhood of priests. Okay? So, all right, what do priests do? Well, simply put, they serve at the temple. That's their life's focus, right? To serve God, let's say, to serve God at the temple. They minister to God. Okay, now by one meaning of the word, the temple is God's dwelling place, you know, where his presence is, where his people meet him, and by lifting up their voices in praise and worship, and, you know, before his throne, we say, you know, before the throne of God, as it were, they serve God in his dwelling place, right? It's like sending praises up to God in heaven. So just think of the singers in the temple, you know, they're singing praises to God in his dwelling place. But in another meaning of the word temple, right, the temple is, it's the people of God, right? It's the people of God who are being built into this spiritual house, a spiritual temple. So ministering to his people expressly for his glory's sake, you know, with the consciousness that I'm doing this to please God, right? I'm serving God this way, okay? That is serving him in his temple, okay? And just very interesting, I don't know if you're confused by it, but it's just an overlapping metaphor that the people are, okay, the priests serve in the temple, but they are also the temple. You know, the temple is made up of the people. And that just, it to me, it's just a sign of how intimately God is connected to his people. You know, his dwelling place is in them, literally, especially collectively, right? When the people are assembled and the people spread around the whole globe, right? God's presence is in them corporately. Okay, so I want to think about ministering to God directly and then, if you like, indirectly. Ministering to God directly. You know how the Old Testament priests, some of them were appointed, like I just said, to sing, right? Fill the house of the Lord with song and with praises. And so here that's in verse 9. A royal priesthood, what? To proclaim, the ESV says excellencies, which to me is a great word. Okay, the praises here, but the excellencies, right? What are the excellent qualities of the Lord, of him who redeemed them, right? To proclaim them. And like we've been studying over the last couple of weeks, you know, our lives should be filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that magnify the great God that we serve, right? And his wonderful Son. Okay, like I said, we've been talking about this in Ephesians. I'm convinced that a Christian life ought to be a musical life. Don't you think so? I mean, praise God in his sanctuary, right? Which is wherever you are. Okay, especially when Christians are together. Right, sing that doxology real nice and loud. Right, I know it's a rote song; we sing it every week. But you know, think about what it says. You know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right, he's the fountain and the source. And you tell him up there, you know, sing to the Lord, all you up in heaven, and sing to the Lord, all you creatures here below. Right, praise the Lord. Right, we praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. Right, hallelujah, thine the glory. Okay, we sing to God. Okay, it's a priestly activity, isn't it? It's not just, you know, a random person, but it's a priestly duty to minister to the Lord, right? You're serving the Lord that way, serving him directly. The other thing that priests do is it says, and I guess it's in the other verse 5, a holy priesthood to do what? Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Okay, so that's part of the priestly work, right? Offering sacrifices. Now, this is made crystal clear in the book of Hebrews that we cannot offer a sin offering. Okay, we can never do that. That has been done once. It's been done once for all perfectly by the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He offered the fully sufficient atonement offering for sin himself, right? A spotless lamb. And, you know, he's the righteous one in place of the unrighteous. And only the high priest carries out that atonement sacrifice. The other priests, yes, they have their duties around the house of the Lord. They can go into the holy place, but they can't go into the most holy place. Only the high priest can do that. Okay, he alone can make atonement for the sins of the people. Okay, but the fact remains, he has made us priests to God. Okay, Isaiah said it. Christ brought it to pass. Right, you shall be called priests of the Lord. Because this is a benefit of studying Leviticus, there's more than one kind of offering, isn't there? Okay, the sin offering, that was covered by our high priest, but there's also burnt offerings, thank offerings, peace offerings, fellowship offerings. Okay, Hebrews uses the phrase gifts and sacrifices, right? Gifts and sacrifices to the Lord. Okay, there's no reason for the gifts to the Lord to cease, is there? Right? We love giving the Lord our gifts. And that's what priests do, right? Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So a couple of reminders from the scripture about those gifts and sacrifices. Romans 12, offer yourselves, right? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Don't kill it, right? You live, right? You're a living sacrifice. This is acceptable to God. Okay, it says it there. This is acceptable to God. And that's what Peter says, offering sacrifices that are acceptable. So your life and the holiness and the purity and the generosity and the, like that verse says, being transformed, right? That's your life as a priest, right? That's who you are. Render that gift up to God. Okay, Hebrews says, this is chapter 13, I think, don't forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Okay, so don't forget to do good and to share. That's an offering to God. Also in the same chapter, he says, by the Lord Jesus, let's continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, namely, the fruit of our lips, right? Giving thanks to his name. Right, remember Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father through Christ the Lord. It's priestly activity, bringing sacrifices to the, you know, to the footstool of God. Okay, like I said, relatively mature Christians do these things maybe without realizing that these are priestly activities. But okay, that's what you're doing. You're ministering to the Lord in His sanctuary. Okay, you've got those priestly garments on, haven't you? Right, Christ has dressed you in white. It says in Exodus when it's describing the, you know, make these garments and make all this stuff for the tabernacle. For the garments, it says for beauty and for glory. Okay, it's very nice. That's what it says about the priestly garments. So Christ has taken away your filthy garments, your street clothes, so to speak. He's clothed you in a robe of white. He's given you a place to stand in the house of God to minister to Him in beauty and in glory, okay, dressed in white garments, okay? So ministering to God directly, bringing Him gifts and sacrifices, right? Like we said, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, may they be, there's that word, acceptable in your sight, right? May they be acceptable sacrifices to you, O God, through praise and thanksgiving and a holy heart and a holy body. Okay, but priests also serve God, if you like, in a roundabout way or indirectly by ministering to man. Okay, you serve God, but you serve man also. So, for one thing, priests have a teaching role to play, right? To stand between God and man and represent God to man. So when Peter says a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. Okay, well, of course, he means also declaring to man the praises of God, you know, not just declaring them back to God, which of course we do, and God wants that and accepts that, but, you know, you're the light of the world. So declare the praises of God horizontally, right? And Peter has a lot to say about how Christians should be representing God in to man, right? Making him known in the world and teaching his ways to people. Malachi chapter 2 said this about the Levitical priest, so it's a great parallel. It says, the law of truth, this is about the Levites, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. Okay, so you should hear yourself here. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Okay, that's a priestly function, right, to talk about Jesus and turn people away from iniquity. Malachi 2:7 says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge or preserve knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Right? So the priesthood of all believers, your messenger from God, right? People should be able to seek the word of God from your mouth. Okay, it's not just the pastor, it's the people. Right? A royal priesthood declaring the excellencies of the Lord, right? Sons of God without fault in the midst of a crooked generation holding out the word of life. Okay? So priests also bless the people in God's name, right? They invoke the benedictions of God on the people. And you know the priestly blessing from the books of Moses, right? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Okay? Priests have that intercessory ministry. Like I said, to stand between God and the people, but also to stand between the people and God and, you know, and represent man to God. It goes in both directions, right? I speak to men on behalf of God. I speak to God on behalf of men. Okay? You're standing in the middle. Okay, prayer is your other priestly ministry. It's a priestly duty. It's a priestly activity. And that's seen in the Old Covenant in the offering of incense. Okay, the priests go into the holy place and they burn the incense. And, you know, you learn in the Bible that that represents the prayers of the people going up to God in a cloud, so to speak. You see that in Revelation, I think it's chapter 8. You know, the angel comes and it says he was given much incense to offer, and, you know, he had a censer in his hand, you know, where you burn the incense, and, you know, the incense and the prayers of the saints went up to God, okay? And so that's why the apostles say, pray constantly, right? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, in all manners of supplications for the saints. Paul says, for all men everywhere, for kings and those who are in authority, I want you to lift up holy hands in petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving, okay? And he says right there, this is good and acceptable to God our Savior because he wants all to be saved, right? He wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth, okay? So that's why he's appointed us a priesthood, right? Somebody's got to bring these people up to God in prayer, okay? Now, that same passage says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, right? But he's the high priest, and around the high priest, so of course, we come to God through the high priest, through the Son, okay? And surrounding the Son, there's this company of priests with their intercessory ministry, okay? They minister in the sanctuary, right? You understand that's you and me, okay? And it's the body of all believers. It's the priesthood of all believers that through Jesus Christ, we have access to God. And so Hebrews says, let's use that access boldly. Okay, like I said, you remember the Old Testament picture. Only the priests can go into the holy place, you know, where the menorah is, the showbread, and the incense table. And only the high priest could go farther. But Hebrews says that's changed, right? Because Christ has now what? Removed the veil. He's opened up the Holy of Holies, and he's opened up a new and living way right into the presence of God. So, you know, we priests have access to God, one and all, right? There's nobody, there's no believer in Christ who is forbidden access to God because he's not qualified or whatever reason. Okay, so let us come boldly is what Hebrews says. Okay, so the one major point I think that's, you know, that has to do with the life of the church is that there is no place in the Christian church for an ordained priesthood. Okay, clergy should not be called priests because it destroys the biblical truth of the priesthood of all believers by reserving certain functions, certain holy functions for a specialized class and, you know, denying them to other believers. So, you know, the word priest comes with certain baggage, certain connotations. And if you believe that there are, you know, this sort of exclusive class of men or men and women and you label them priests, it puts down a dividing wall between the clergy and the laity, right? And it preserves a thing from the old covenant that was abolished with the coming of the new covenant. Okay, and so, you know, it conceals new covenant truth. Now, to be sure, the body has different members, right? And different people are specialized in doing different things. And, you know, the church can appoint some people to teach, to study, and, you know, do all of that stuff and prepare the Word of God, okay, and give their time to that. But you have to avoid the wrong idea that only these select few in the pulpit are spiritually qualified to pray for us. Or only they can break the bread, or only they can visit the sick, okay? Because, you know, only they have this special inside track to the Lord, okay? No, you have the inside track to the Lord. Every single Christian, right, has access to God through Jesus Christ and has that direct line, and you have to accept that idea and get used to it. Okay, so this is why it was such a big idea in the Protestant Reformation. You know, we don't all this priestly class reserving to themselves the rights of, you know, access to God. And if you don't get their permission to do this or that, and if you don't have their blessing, then you're not going to be blessed. Okay, in the latter days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy, right? They're going to serve the king, the Lord of hosts. They're going to be a royal priesthood, okay? The priests in the service of the king, okay? You shall be called priests of the Lord, okay? So they call the Roman Catholic minister, they call him a priest because supposedly he offers a sacrifice in the Mass. Okay, when they have Mass and they, you know, break the bread and okay, they're supposedly offering Christ again. He's, you know, literally offering a sacrifice. Okay, well, that's blasphemy. Okay, the sacrifice has been offered once and for all. And the Bible specifically says Christ doesn't need to die again and again. He doesn't need to be offered repeatedly. There's no more sacrifice for sin to be given. It's finished. Okay, so it's a false priesthood. And for the Episcopal Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church also to call their ministers priests, it's really unhelpful because you're essentially teaching the people that they can't go to God without this person. Right? They can't go to God directly because ministry is for priests to do. Right, the ministering to God and ministering to man, okay, and the church is weakened and it's hindered when it thinks of, you know, if I'm just a layman and I, you know, I'm not allowed to do these things, okay, when the church thinks it's, you know, it's just limited to a specific number of more sanctified people who are like in a higher echelon than the normal people. Okay, no, you are a holy priesthood, okay? So that's just to think about what do priests do. And, you know, next time I want to pick up on how priests live, but I do want to take a sneak peek. I'll just keep you for another minute and look at 11 and 12 because the life of a priest, you know, the walk of a priest has to be holy and pure. Okay, so Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," okay, that you are, but you're also priests of God. Okay, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Here's this, having your conduct, honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, or though they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, you know, if you read your Old Testament, that the conduct of the priests is a big deal, right? It's of major importance, and it remains so. Okay? An Old Testament priest had to keep himself from contact with uncleanness, right? He's sanctified to the Lord's service, so his lifestyle has to reflect that. Okay, Scripture says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So you take a man like Ezra, right? Ezra is a scrupulously good man, right? It says in Ezra that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Okay, and this is one of God's main complaints with the people of Israel, that your priests have defiled themselves. Okay, you remember right at the beginning, Nadab and Abihu, you know, on the day they're ordained, you know, they go into the Holy of Holies and offer some unauthorized fire before the Lord, and, you know, they died for their presumption. Okay, by the end of the Old Testament, it says, why do you priests despise my name? I said, what do you mean we despise your name? Well, you snuffle at my service, you offer me these unacceptable blemished offerings, and you defile the priesthood by marrying these foreign daughters of a foreign god. Okay, a priest should have true instruction in his mouth and should have no wrong found in his lips. He should walk with me in peace and uprightness and turn others from iniquity, but you have turned aside from the way. Okay, so that's just to, you know, look ahead, you know, the conduct, you know, the walk of a priest. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and there's great reward for the priest who carries out his priestly office honorably with uprightness and faithfulness. We just had this on our Wednesday night at the end of the Bible, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Right after the great resurrection at the coming of the Lord, it says, blessed and holy is he who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, Isaiah said, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. So do your priestly service, live out your priestly function well, and you'll serve the Lord in his kingdom. You'll serve the Lord at his footstool and reign with him forever and ever, the Bible says. So thanks to God for such a calling and such a promise. So let's be faithful to do what holy priests do and live how royal priests ought to live. All right, let's pray. Our Father, blessed be your name, Lord. You are our wonderful God and Savior, and indeed, what a calling you have called us to, Lord. You've picked us up out of the world. You've washed away our sin. You have dressed us in the righteousness of your perfect Son. And not just to sit around and do nothing, Lord, but to minister to you as priests, to be your representatives in a lost world, and to look forward, Lord, to sharing in your glory in the age to come. So help us, Lord, to lay hold of this truth, to realize who we are, what our duty is, and the calling that you've laid upon our lives to serve you. And Father, there is great reward, there's great joy in serving you. So we love you, Lord. We love each other. We're thankful for the Lord's day shared together. So we ask for your peace, your blessing, and your strength as we go into the week ahead. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.